That's what I know. I could jump up and down, but I'll contain myself. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Job 38. If you need a Bible this evening, lift up your hands so the ushers can get one to you, and you can get one of those. And also, don't forget, ladies, you can still sign up for that. The information table's still out there. You can fill out one of the envelopes, put your name on it, which study you're going to attend, and then the money for the book, and we'll get you registered that way. Still room to go to Rocky Point, so you can begin to sign up for that. And also, we are announcing, too, that leadership conference in Tucson, Calvary Chapel Tucson. It's a kind of a leadership conference for the, I guess, Southwest Calvaries, and it's open to anybody, so if you want to go and be blessed for 3 days, it's just a great, great time of fellowship and worship and teaching. So you can get the information there on the information board there by the coffee house. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that, Lord, we can just gather here. I thank you for this time in the middle of the week to come together with brothers and sisters. And Lord, how encouraging it is just to be able to sing and lift up our hearts to you and worship you together, and Lord, to be able to open your word and study your word. And God, we do pray that this would impact our lives. Lord, once again, that it would just be such a joy as we read about Job, learn about some mistakes, learn about good things, and, you know, especially tonight, Lord, as we just learn about your ministering to Job. And God, I pray that it would give those who need comfort tonight, those who need encouraging. Lord, those who, God, just need to draw closer to you, that it would pull them and draw them. So we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word that's been preserved all these years so that we can read it and study it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we get now to the point in Job where this is my favorite part. This is the part where God speaks to Job, but he doesn't just speak to Job, and that's what's important. This is where God reveals himself to Job. And, you know, I think it's just, you know, it's obviously the climax of the book, but, you know, his friends, and here's what's important, his friends have told him about God, and they've emphasized all of these truths about God, and they were truths. They were giving him truth, and this is all about God. But God says, you don't need to know about me, you need to know me. And that's the difference between Christianity and you know, religion. It's not knowing about him. And yeah, we need to know about him to fall in love with him, but we need to know him. And God tells Job, bottom line, in the next few chapters is, here I am. And here's what's wonderful, is God asks some questions that, oh, maybe scientifically we can try and explain, but realistically we can't explain them. And God is letting Job know something, and I believe letting us know something. He's bigger than all of us. And, you know, we don't have to understand him to love him. We don't have to be able to, you know, put him in a box and figure him out. And bottom line, that's what he's telling Job. Job, you'll never figure me out. I don't care how long you try, you'll never figure me out. You just got to trust me. And you got to trust me for who I am. So we're getting to that point. Remember everything that's gone on in his life. You know, and I think this has been several months for them. I know it's been a while for us, too. But several months for them as they're going through this and the friends are talking. And, you know, remember kind of the setting. You're on that ash heap. It's not a real pleasant place. It's not a positive place to be. And you're there and your friends, you know, it's kind of like what I think of when I was a younger person, because I'm still young. So when I was younger, I just remember the whole garbage dump scene and ashes all around, and it, you know, it was kind of smoky and stinky and that sort of thing. And that's where they're at. That's where they're hanging out. His friends, one by one, put him down and hassled him. And, you know, I just think of that environment, and then your friends getting hard on you just magnifies the environment, magnifies everything around, and magnifies the hurt and the pain that's going on in his heart. So he's gotten absolutely no help. And he's at that place. And, you know, sometimes people do let us down that way, because people are people, you know. And sometimes they don't scratch that itch or meet that need the way we expect. But here's what we need to learn from Job. God will never let us down. God will never forsake us. And you know, that's why we need that relationship with him. So Job is in that hurting place emotionally that we've talked about over and over, of losing everything, losing children, losing, you know, all of his possessions. Now I think one by one he's lost his friends. And then the kid last week who spoke up, you know, the guy that just kind of, I think, absolutely blew it. And remember at the end there, he's talking about storms and different things. Well, I think because there was one brewing. I think there's one in the distance coming. And we're going to see tonight that storm that's coming is God. God is getting ready to make a grand entrance. And, you know, I interpret this as God showing up, telling Elihu, you know, I'll use the S word, telling Elihu to shut up. You know, that you're not helping this situation. You're not helping me out. You're not helping Job out. You're not even helping his three friends out. You know, you're like, you know, it's time for you to quit. You got zeal, you've got knowledge, some, but you haven't put them together yet, you know. And so, you know, you need to grow a little bit. So 38:1 says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. See, that storm was coming and brewing, and here it comes. So it finally gets there, and, you know, I think it kind of like blows dust in everybody else's eyes. And what's interesting here, it never says whether the three friends hear and receive an Elihu, or if this is a one-on-one. You know how God, we saw, we talked about last week with Paul, how God spoke to Paul directly and the others didn't hear any. They heard a noise, but they didn't hear anything intelligible. Well, I wonder if the same thing's sort of going on here. It doesn't say, because eventually God says, go restore your friends. And I'm thinking if they heard what God told Job, he wouldn't have to go do that. So I think they're kind of, you know, maybe blew some dust in their eyes and you know, got that ash heap kicked up and they all are getting the ashes out, maybe in their ears so they couldn't hear. So he appears to Job, and here's what he says, verse 2. He says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I think verse 2 is rebuking all those guys. Well, who are these guys that they're, you know, they're doing this and they're doing these words without knowledge and they're darkening the counsel? So I don't think this is directed at Job. I think this is the other four. You guys, what are you thinking? So, you know, that's just a real quick thing on them kind of to say, you know, shut up. I'm going to talk now. I don't need your help. And then verse 3 is to Job, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Remember what Job asked several times? All I want to do is talk to God. All I want to do is have a court. All I want to do is have a session with God. You get me in front of God and I'll be okay. You know, those are kind of weird things for us to be saying. I can understand unbelievers saying things like that, but as believers, you know, we need to, you know, I'm thinking, Job, do you really want this? And so here's what God's saying. You want a one-on-one? Here I am. We're going to have a one-on-one, Job, and I want you to answer me. I'm going to ask you, and here's what's insane. God asks him 75 questions, just boom, 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 question after question after question after question after question. And I think Job's like this. Some of us as newer believers, or some of us even as unbelievers, we kind of made some outrageous statements to God at times. You know, some of us would say, God, if you're real, do this, or, you know, if you're really real, show up and do this. And you know, that's pretty outrageous when, you know, coming from now a perspective of knowing God and knowing his word. Those are pretty outrageous statements, but, you know, it always amazes me when, you know, biblically, and I believe even today, God shows up and shows people some stuff, and, you know, then they're kind of dumbfounded. So Job says, all I want is a one-on-one with you. I'd like to ask you a few questions. And remember what Job's main question is. God, why is this happening to me? I want to know why this is going on in my life. And that's never answered. It's not going to be answered tonight. You know, it's never answered. And, you know, the answer to that is, Job, you don't need to know why. You just need to know me. You need to draw close to me. Listen to this. This is a Swiss psychologist from the last century, and some of you freak out when I say that, but he was okay. Listen what he says. For God's answer is not in an idea or a proposition like the conclusion of a theorem. It's in himself. He revealed himself to Job. Job found personal contact with God. The answer isn't, here's what happened to you, Job. The answer is me. Job, all you need is me. You didn't need to know why. That's not the issue. The issue is you and me. And so remember that in your life. When you hit those times where you can't find an answer, you know, things happen to us and we can't get answers. And there's no logical answer. There's no reasonable answer. And we're just struggling through it. Here's what we need. At those moments, we need God. And I don't know about you, but I want a God bigger than my problem. I don't want a God involved in my problem. I don't want a God I can figure out. And I don't want a God I can put in a box. I want a God who says, here's how great I am. Now, just trust me. And that's bottom line what he does. So here he begins to ask Job. You know, he says, you answer me. Verse 4, and we'll kind of read these in little sections. And most of 38, here's what he does. Most of 38, he says, I created, where were you? So he's revealing himself, so to speak, through his creation. And that's, you know, some theologians call that natural revelation. We can know there is a God by looking at creation, but we can't know him intimately through creation, but we can know there is a God. But this is what God is asking Job. Job, you know, you want a one-on-one on me. I'm not going to answer your questions. I'm not going to try and discuss things with you. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm the one who created everything. And that's all you need to know. So as he asks these questions, I love these questions. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? In verse 4, tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So first of all, he just talks about just the actual creation. Where were you, Job? Who did that? And, you know, as you think about things, again, you know, scientifically we may have some answers, although, you know, there's no foundation. You know, that we even in scientifically try and explain things, try and figure out this whole thing. You know, we're going to look in a moment. And, you know, we've spent, you know, in our country, we've spent billions of dollars trying to figure things out. You know, we can't even figure out the ocean. And we try and get into outer space and figure it out. We can't figure that out. You know, how many of you caught the thing on the news last night with the little guy in Mars, you know, that little shadow picture? And I'm just going, that was stupid. Sorry, but we can't figure those things out. And bottom line, he said, Job, where were you when I did that? And we don't know. You know, we have theories of why our planet is doing what our planet is doing, and we kind of sort of understand, you know, our local solar system, you know, and that's pretty big, but you know what I'm saying, and we learn that in school, but we don't understand the universe. We get further out there and further out there and further out there. You know, the further out there we get, the more it's going to get complicated, and we're not going to figure it out. And here's what he's saying, Job, where were you when I did all that? Can you explain any of that to me, Job? Job, hey, you know, what keeps the earth where it is? You know, yes, scientists say, you know, it's in an orbit and da-da-da, but how come it's exactly in the exact spot? How come planet Earth is where planet Earth is in all of the universe and in all of the universes? Why is it right where it is? This is where God put it. Who made that choice? Who made that decision? You know, it always freaks me out when I watch evolutionary things, and they do this a long, long time ago, and they, you know, kind of have this stuff going on, and, you know, and then there was a planet. I'm thinking, that takes faith to believe that. It takes a lot of faith to believe those sort of things. So bottom line, he says, Job, listen, I made this thing, and I kind of like verse 7. Says, you know what? The morning stars were singing. The angels were singing. They were pretty stoked. This is the cool thing about angels. They believe God did it. They don't question it because they got to watch him, and they saw him do it, and they think, this is cool. This is good. And then he says, or verse 8, now, you know, that's just the whole, you know, system. And then he says in verse 8, or who shut up the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? Isn't it interesting that when he talks about the planet, he kind of used building terms, you know, a straight line and a foundation and those sort of things. When he talks about the sea, he uses kind of an expression of birth. It's sort of interesting that God is revealing that way to Job, just a, you know, something side for you to guys go home and think about, you know, for the rest of the night. But, you know, he uses that. And in verse 9, he says, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, and when I said, this is as far, or this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. He goes, listen, Job, he goes, where were you when those things happened? You hanging out? You that old? Do you remember? Can you explain them? Can you really give a definition of them? Can you tell us exactly? Not now. Now he takes it, you know, from something big that, you know, Job's going, there's no way I can figure that out. Now he brings it a little bit more local, doesn't he? He goes, hey, okay, then I'll give you an easier one. How about the ocean? Tell me about the ocean. Tell me about how I got there. Tell me about the way it came forth. Tell me why does it stop where it stops? And who made that decision? Who drew that line? Now, we know from scientists that it happened a long, long time ago. And, I mean, when you think about that, I don't know, I get nuts with that stuff. But God says, listen, I decided where they should be. I decided how things should be. And I put them there. And I put a boundary. They're not going to go any further because that's what I decided. Isn't that a lot more comforting than, well, it just happened? The thing that scares me about things just happening is then they can unhappen. And isn't that what science teaches? Doesn't science teach us, hey, it just happened one day and someday it's all going to unhappen? Someday it's all going to come apart? I remember in my science classes, it's all changed now, everything's like reversed. Some of you who are closer to my age, remember what we were taught? We were taught that the sun was eventually going to burn out, that it can't last forever, it cannot keep going, and it's eventually going to burn out. I remember sitting in seventh grade in science class and being told, it is eventually going to disappear, and then we're all going to die. That gives a seventh grader a lot of hope. You kind of like, can we like throw lighters up there or matches or something? Can we kind of help this thing happen, you know, so it doesn't go out? I mean, I can just remember, you know, and of course they say, well, it's going to be a long, long time for that to happen. Now what are they telling us? Isn't it nuts? Now here's what they're telling us, global warming. Almost a whole reversal, and I'm not that old. You know, for that to be, well, that was way back, you know, when you know, wasn't Lincoln president or something back then when they were teaching that? You know, I'm not that old. So, you know, in just the course of the years that I've been out of school, it went from we're going to all freeze and there's not going to be any sun to now there's global warming and we're ruining the planet and, you know, through warming. And I'm thinking, what happened to the sun was going to burn out? The sun's not going to burn out. Global warming is going to happen. I do agree with that theory. I totally agree with Al Gore. Not the way he thinks, though. There will be global warming. Just read Revelation. It's going to be very warm, you know. It's all going to burn. It's all going to melt. So listen, he says, where were you when I did that? Talking about the sea and the ocean. And he keeps going on that theory. Listen, verse 12, he says, have you commanded the morning since your days began or caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked shall be shaken out of it. It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment for the wicked. Their light is withheld and the unpraised arm is broken. He says, what do you have any control over that? And talking about, you know, the morning coming and dispelling the darkness. Have you entered, in verse 16, have you entered the springs of the sea or have you walked in search of its depths? He said, Job, you ever gone to the bottom of the ocean? Do you know the Pacific Ocean in the one part, the deepest part they've ever measured, is 6 miles deep? That's pretty deep. He says, Job, you ever checked that out? Isn't it great to know that God has been to the bottom of the ocean? Isn't it great to know that he knows what's down there? Have you ever been in an area? I remember when I worked underground in Bisbee. Don't record this, but when I was underground in Bisbee, he says we broke a law. We worked in a place, and we would go in this one area, this one tunnel, and there was this big underground lake. And so here's what we'd do. We'd turn off all of our lights and jump in. Oh, that was scary. Pitch dark. Black dark. And you had to do it because everybody else was doing it. Just do this, man. They would have fired us if they would have caught us. But I think of, you know, going down and down and down and down, 6 miles. Now, I'm not saying that's the deepest place. That's the deepest place they've measured. He says, Job, you been down there? Isn't it great? Do you see what he's telling Job? says, Job, I am so much bigger than you. Have you ever checked these things out? Now listen, God's not giving him explanations for these things. He's not telling him, here's how I created. He's not saying, here's how I hung the earth. He's not saying, here's how I made the ocean. He's not saying this. He's saying, Job, have you thought about these things? You want a God who can deal with your problems? I'm going to give you a big God. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm not going to give you answers. Because there's some things we'll never know. How did God do that? You know, people will ask, well, you know, you're a creationist. How did he create? Don't know. All I know is he said he spoke and it existed. Well, that's foolish. Isn't that what people say? That's kind of naive. That's not scientific. Neither's a long, long time ago. You know, both go in the same camp. So listen, Job, can you tell me? He says, have you walked in the deep there in verse 16? Have you gone down to the deep in verse 17? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Job, let me know if you can figure all this out. Now, I would imagine today if you were having a debate with an atheist and you were asking these same questions, they would come up with some explanations about some of this, and scientifically they would try and explain some of this. But you know, this isn't about science, and it's not about answering these things. It's about Job. I made these things. I was there. Where were you when I was doing these things? Well, he asks him here in a moment how old he is in verse 19. He says, where is the way to the dwelling of the light, and darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, and that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it because you were born then, or because of the number of your days is great? He says, Job, how old are you? Were you there when I was creating that stuff, when I made light? Were you there when, you know, all of these things? Can you tell me what really happens when a person dies? Can you tell me what really goes on in that moment? Have you figured that out yet, Job? Were you born then? Were you born when I was setting all this in motion? How old are you? I kind of like that, because I think at this point Job's going, I'm in serious trouble. I think at this point Job's going, you know, about that conference call, God, I don't really want to, I really don't want to have the one, well, this one-on-one's okay, but the court thing, just wipe that out, because I'm going to lose if we go to court. I can get the best lawyer, and it's not working. Verse 22, have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble and for the battle and war? And he says, by what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? You know, as you think about this, again, science can say, we know where snow comes from, we know where hail comes from, we know that stuff. But isn't it interesting when it's a huge storm? When there's a whole bunch of snow, isn't it interesting? Or when there's a great big wind that blows everything down, or when there's a hurricane that comes on shore, what do they call that? An act of God. See, they can't figure it out. If we could figure it out, we could do something about it, couldn't we? If we could get it together, we could stop it, we could, you know, tame it down, figure it out. And I love that part about, hey, do you know how lights diffuse? Do you know how that really happens? Oh, we can, you know, we can make light bulbs and stuff, but it's kind of hard to figure it out to that degree, isn't it? Did you ever figure out where wind comes from? I don't know about you guys, but I don't like wind. I don't like it when it's windy. I'd rather have cold or hot or rain or something than wind. And yet, even Jesus said, didn't he? No one knows where the wind comes from. You know, when it's windy outside, don't you always kind of expect a big fan to be someplace blowing or something? And he says, hey, do you know that? And bottom line, he's saying, listen, Job, I'm doing all that. Verse 25, who has divided the channel for the overflowing water? You know, as I read that, here's how I interpret verse 25 that I think is kind of cool. I think he said, Job, look right over there, you know, and water fell, and, you know, you got the ash heap going on, but we can look right over here on one of these banks. And he says, see how the water goes this way and then this way and then this way and comes down that bank and it just comes down. Can you figure that out, Job? I make that water do that. I'm in control of even the little bit that overflows and comes down and makes a little trail there. I just kind of like the idea of God saying, you know, I did it. And he does the big stuff too. So I believe God made the Grand Canyon. I'm not buying into the Colorado River theory. You know, I've been In school, they told me, I've been to the Grand Canyon. They told me, you know, the Colorado River did that over millions and millions of years. And, you know, and listen, here's where my mind goes because I'm rebellious. And I start thinking about that and I'm thinking, man, this is like almost solid rock. And you're telling me that river down in the bottom did that. Then I start thinking the Mississippi River is going through mud. How come it hasn't cut the, you know, United States right down the middle? If it's just going through mud and it's cutting stuff, you know, and it's just soft and easy, then why isn't there some big gaping hole there? Because I don't believe the Colorado River did it. Now, I got in trouble years ago when I was a young pastor. I had a guy come up to me and he says, you know, you're an okay Bible teacher, but you're a horrible geologist. And I said, you're probably right. I don't know a lot about geology, but I'm still believing God did the Grand Canyon. I don't care what you guys try and prove. Nobody can prove either way. And that's what he's saying. Listen, the course of the water, whether it's the little water that goes down the side or the other one, do you get the idea? Here's what he's saying. Job, you need to understand one thing. Here's what I need to get across to you. I'm sovereign. You're not. You need to trust me. I got things in control. So again, more about creation or the path of the thunderbolt. Verse 26, he says, you know, who's the one to cause it to rain on a land where there's no one, in a wilderness in which there's no man? Isn't that kind of cool? He says, Job, have you ever thought about, man, when it rains where nobody is, does it still rain? Nobody's there to see whether it rains or not. I make it rain there. You ever think about, you know, he's asking Job, you ever think about that? He says, you don't really care because you're not there. But he goes, I do that. And verse 27, to satisfy the desolate waste and to cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? And the waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep are frozen. Can you bind up? Now he's done talking about, you know, all the water and the rain and the seasons and those things. And then he goes kind of into the, you know, into the stars. He says, hey, Job, can you bind up the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? He says, can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can they set their domain over the earth? You see, it's interesting. These people, even in his time, were studying the stars. And God says, you know, I made those things. I believe God made those things to give, you know, astronomers something to do. And I look at them and go, that's interesting. They're trying to figure it out. Now, why did those stars end up like that? You know, and again, you think about those things. Why did they do that? Because God just put them in those things. He let them understand. He let them have it. So he says, hey, Job, can you do that? Job, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? You know, isn't that something to think about in our generation where, you know, we get drought areas here. They had the horrible drought in the southeast. And he says, hey, Job, you know what? If you're so good, if you want to have counsel with me, why don't you talk to the clouds and make it rain? Because I can do that. Do you see what he's implying? I can make it rain like that. Can you do that, Job? So again, a little sarcastic. I think God's being a little sarcastic with Job. Verse 35, can you send the lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Wow, there's a hard question, huh? Or who gives understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? And when the dust hardens the clumps and the clods cling together, Job, can you do any of that? Now that's God asking him all about creation. He says, here, Job, have you ever thought about any of that? And I think at this point, again, Job's kind of, you know, bewildered. Wow, you know, and some of us do that. You know, I think some of us have too small of a God. He says, God, I want you to realize how big I am, how huge I am. I did these things. Job, do you ever consider the things that I've done through creation? Now he's going to talk about how he cares for his creation. You know, see, there's one thing to be a deist and believe that God created everything and kind of wound up, you know, the toy box and got it going and walked off and left it. There's people who believe that. Most of our founding fathers were deists. You know, they just believe God wound everything up and then, okay, let it run. The God of the Bible didn't do that. So here's what he's saying. Job, not only did I create everything and put everything together, now here's what you need to know. I take care of everything. So he begins questioning me about that, and that'll be the, you know, the rest of this chapter and the next chapter. He says, listen, hey, Job, verse 39, can you hunt the prey for a lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? And when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Hey, Job, have you ever considered how come the lion gets that food? Have you ever considered about their babies and how they get fed and the raven and how all that happens? And I think Job's going, dude, just okay, chill. I'm getting it here. Isn't this wonderful? You see, because our God does all of that. And you know, in the time of our trouble, in the time of our hurt, in the time of our pain, in the time of our I don't know, the time of our questioning, we need a big God, don't we? I don't want a God that can be figured out. I don't want a God that can be put in a box. I want a God that's bigger than anything. I want a God that's outside of my universe and what I'm doing. And I want him looking in, and I want him to care for it. So, again, where were you when I was doing that? And Job, how about this? Look at chapter 39, verse 1. He says, this is great. He says, do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear their young? Or can you mark when a deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear their young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. The young ones are healthy, they grow strong with grain, and then they depart and do not return. Hey, Job, are you involved in any of that? Did you put any of that in them? Did you teach them any of that? Did you help them out with any of that? Job's going, dude, I've never been out there. Come to think of it. Kind of heavy, huh? Kind of embarrassing. Verse 5, who set the wild donkey free? Or who loosed the bonds of the onager, which is a wild donkey? I don't know why the New King James uses that word. The onager just means a wild donkey. And then whose home, or who's loosed the bonds of the onager, whose home I've made in the wilderness, and the barren land is his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city, and he does not heed the shouts of the driver. And the range of mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. He says, Job, you ever think about those? Now, I think this is a little closer to home. He sees wild donkeys. He says, you ever think about those guys? I take care of them. I make sure they eat. I make sure they where they go. I know everything about them. They don't do anything that I don't know about. God is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Because you see, I believe God is everywhere. I don't believe he's in everything. That's animism. I believe he's everywhere, though. I believe there's nowhere he's not. He said, check out the wild donkeys. You ever think about those guys? I know what's going on. Who set them out there? Who put them out there? Who gave them the whole instinct to do what they do? I did, Job. So then he goes on a little bit more, talking about the ox. He says, listen, will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is greater? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? Now listen, he's talking about a wild ox. He's not talking about a domestic oxen. I kind of liken this to, go get a bull that the bull riders are riding. Put a plow on him and have him plow your field. As the timer goes, tick, tick, tick. You see, God's saying, Job, can you do that? And bottom line, now this is my favorite part. I love this part. Verse 13. The wings of an ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like that of the kindly storks? For she leaves her eggs on the ground, she warms them in the dust, she forgets that a foot may crush them, or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers, and her labor is in vain without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. Is that crazy? God said, man, I made ostriches, but I made them really dumb. I just have always liked that. Whoever sits and thinks about how dumb an ostrich is, it's a bird, it can't fly. It's got wings, it's got all the, correct body parts, but it can't fly. He says, and then they do their eggs, and they kind of kick them around, and they don't think about it, and they don't like their babies, and they're just dumb. But here's what he said, that's how I made them. But look at this last part, listen, yeah, that's how I made them. But verse 18, when she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. You see, they do have a purpose, Job. We think, wow, what kind of bird is that? God says, I made this bird run faster than horses. I made this bird one that can just really book when it needs to. So there's a purpose. And now, you know, kind of lays off the ostrich, and now he talks about the horse, verse 19. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him and the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of a trumpet, he says, aha, he smells the battle from afar and the thunder of captains and shouting. He says, think of the just how majestic a horse is. So here's what he's doing. Look at this animal. Look at this animal. Look at this animal. Who do you think, number one, made them? Why do you think they do what they do? Because I created them to do that. I made them specifically to do those things, to have that instinct, to not fly or to fly. The stork flies. I created them specifically. They're designed and by purpose, and they're doing things. And he says, and then Job, he says, as you think about them, who do you think cares for them? Who do you think makes sure they're okay? The ones that's specifically in the wild. Who do you think makes sure that they're having their babies and they're doing those things? You know, again, what does our world teach us? Our world say, oh, it's natural. Yeah, I guess you could say that, but God made them that way. God says, that's how I designed them. So you think about it. Now listen, now he's going to talk about the hawk. And in verse 26, he says, does the hawk fly by your wisdom? He says, Job, did you teach a hawk how to fly? Did you design its wings and make sure they're perfectly, and those feathers coming off the wing are just perfect, and tail feathers and all of that, so that when they flap their wings, the feathers move and, you know, get together just right. And unlike the ostrich who stays underground, you know, he goes, so just so you don't think I was a failure when I made the ostrich, I did make the hawk also, and he can fly, and he lifts him up. He goes, did you do all that? Did you design that? I mean, even you know what, even in our century and even in our generation, yeah, we can do things with thrust, but we can't design something that will flap like the wings of a bird and take us off the ground. Still can't do that. Can't put it together. But God did. He says, listen, I did that. And he goes, hey, did you? And so verse 26 again, does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Does it spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? He says, hey, did you teach the eagle to go up there and do that? Did you ever show them how to do that? Did you teach them how to feed their young? And he says, listen, it dwells on high on the rock. It dwells and resides on a crag of a rock or crag of a rock. He says, and on its stronghold. From there it spies its prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Hey, did you design that eyeball to look in that, you know, to that degree and be able to zero in on something for a mile away or 2 miles away? Job, you ever think about that? Yeah, God, that is kind of remarkable, huh? You didn't do that. I did that. I was there. He goes, it's young ones suck up blood. And he says, and where the slain are, there it is. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Now he just asked him a question. So 75 questions. Boom, 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 boom. Job, what about this? What about this? What about this? Now you got to understand, God's not asking him for answers. He's not asking him to figure it out. He's trying to let him know something. Job, I'm great. I'm sovereign. I take care of my creation. I take care of my universe. And you need to know that. Here's what God's saying. I don't owe you an explanation. I don't owe you that, Job. All you got to do is trust me. You see, I think too often we want God to bow down to us instead of us bowing down to him. We want him to be accountable to us and answer us instead of us being accountable to him and answer him. I think some people are afraid of a God like this. Well, what kind of God is that that just, you know, gives them riddles and doesn't explain anything? And, you know, this is kind of weird. And, you know, I want a God that, you know, I can put together in a systematic theology and I can write 5 volumes and people can get it and figure him out and have a God neat and tidy and all together. That's what I want. God says, I'm so big, Job. And again, some people might say, well, a lot of this is antiquated. Hey, have you figured out a hawk yet? When you design your first hawk, come and talk to me. When you put your first planet together, you know, when you build a whole planet, I'll let you even put it in a universe that already exists. Just put a planet together. Make it work. How about just making a storm? How about, you know what, don't even do a storm. Just do dew. Just make a little dew happen. Some of you go, I do, man. I spit on the sidewalk. That's what. But I want dew in a city, you know. I don't want to just give you a little bit. Do you see what he's telling him? And he goes, Job, listen. In 40 verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job, shall one who contends with the Almighty correct me? You still want to question me, Job? Still want answers? Still want to talk to me? Still want me accountable to you? He who rebukes God, let him answer. He's saying, Job, give me an answer. Talk to me right now. Now, Job's going to give him a quick answer, and then God's going to reveal some more to him, and that's next week, because I don't want to try and cover all of this, because it's a little bit mind-boggling, isn't it? As you just sit and think about it, kind of trying to absorb it. What exactly is Job or the Lord telling Job? This is Job. And you can read ahead. You can read 40 and 41. And he just keeps explaining to Job, Job, I'm bigger than you are. Never does say, you know, don't you kind of expect God to say at some point, Job, I wanted to write this really good book, you know, in the Bible, and I wanted to teach people about spiritual warfare and things happening. And I wanted to teach them about patience and trust. So, you know, you were just in this thing just so I could, you know, kind of finish my Bible and get my book together and do those sort of things. Job, trust me. And, you know, I know some of us are grieving. I know even tonight some of us are here grieving. We're hurting. And I know all of us, hey, we got things going on in our life. Some of us facing more difficult decisions than others. I know we have things going on, and I know they're real things. And I know some of them are critical things that we're trying to work through and trying to get through. They're not, you know, minor, and I'm not trying to, you know, just you know, talk like they don't really matter. But man, you need to know him, not about him. You need to know him. You need to get close to him. You need to draw and you need to understand and you need to have a big God. We'll never figure him out, ever. When we get to heaven, listen carefully, when we get to heaven, we're not going to figure God out. I remember for years as a Christian, because of a passage in Corinthians where he says, now we look through a glass darkly, but then we'll see him, and when we'll see him as he is, and we'll see him face to face. I kind of thought that implied we'll figure him out. Listen, if we get to heaven and figure God out, what does that make us? God. We're not going to figure him out. But that will be glorified. Yeah, we won't sin anymore, but you're not becoming God. You're still not going to, you're going to spend all of eternity in wonder of him. Listen, if you got to heaven and figured him out at one point, it wouldn't be heaven anymore, would it? Got you figured out. Don't need you anymore. So that's not going to happen. And that's what he's explaining to Job. Job, all you need is me. And you know, for some of us, there's not answers. For some of us, there's not quick relief. For some of us, there's not something that's going to come along and make it all go away or make it all better or fine. But there's always God. There's always him. And draw close to him and draw close to a big God, a God that made everything and a God that created everything and a God that sustains everything. And when we do that, then you will have that peace that surpasses all understanding that the Bible talks about. But if you have a little God and a God you can manipulate and a God you can make do things, you're not going to have that peace. And you're going to struggle, and you're going to strive, and you're going to be miserable. I think you'll still get to heaven, but the road there is not going to be so much fun. I want to have fun getting to heaven. I want to enjoy it. I'm not waiting to heaven till I get to heaven to experience God. I want to experience him right now on the way. And that's what he's telling Job. So let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you for this word, Lord, and as we think about these things, and Lord, I know some, God, as we read those, sometimes it's like we read them, but I'm not sure it always gets down into our heart mentally. Maybe we start trying to figure things out and resolve the question and try and answer it. I pray that tonight as we get ready to leave, as we get ready to just pack up our things and go out of here and jump in our cars and go home, that, Lord, we could just give some thought to how great you really are. Lord, you're worthy of our praise and worship because of who you are, not because of what you've done, but because of who you are. Lord, there are things about our planet, our universe, about animals around us that we'll never figure out. But God, you know. You know every single detail. And Lord, I pray for some who are facing some unknown things and uncertainties, that tonight they would understand that, God, you already know that uncertainty. That you know exactly what's going to happen. And Lord, because of that, we can trust you and love you and put faith in you. Some of the things we read tonight and even some of the things we're praying right now doesn't always seem to line up with our whole idea of making choices and being able to make decisions and those sort of things. And God, I don't know how they all work out, but here's what I know. You are in control. And I can trust you. And Lord, somehow, even when I make horrible decisions, that God, you work in those decisions. And I thank you for that. And I pray that even as we think about Job questioning and wanting this audience with you, how you came and said, here's your audience, Job, here I am. Maybe for some of us, we've been wanting to talk to you, and this is our answer. You're a great God, and we can trust you. So God, bless the rest of our week. Let it be fruitful. Let it be a week where we can enjoy you, and that we can walk in a sureness of God, your sovereignty and your control, and your ability, Lord, to work in our lives and work in our situations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing a song.